We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. It's Mother's Day. But you know, one of the things that occurs to me, let me ask a question. Any of you moms ever write a letter to your kids? Do you ever do that? Sometimes you write letters to your kids? Yeah. I think that's pretty common. Maybe not so much when your kids are real little, but as they get older, maybe leave the house and that sort of thing, then it's pretty customary for us to write letters, little notes or whatever. And that's a great thing. And what we're going to study about today is a letter that the elders and the apostles at the Church of Jerusalem wrote to the church up at Antioch. If you remember, we've been talking about a problem that came up in the church, and last week we talked at length about this problem that had come up in this new Gentile church at Antioch that had been started there, and some Jews from Jerusalem, some Jewish Christians had come down to Antioch, and they were teaching some things that weren't right, and it created conflict in the church, and there was a problem there, and so they sent a delegation up to Jerusalem to figure out what the answer to the problem was, and what was really right, and we read about that last week, and the things that took place there, and when they got there, then the apostles and elders at Jerusalem came together and held a private meeting to talk about that issue, and to figure out what God wanted done about that, and then they decided at their conclusion to write a letter back to the church at Antioch and say, this is what we think God wants you to do about this. And then they sent some men from their own church back to confirm what was written in the letter. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Out of Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at that section of Scripture where the letter is. And our key verse today, our text verse, is the last part of verse number 30 and verse number 31 of Acts chapter 15. They gathered the church together and delivered the letter. Here's the power of a letter. The Jerusalem church sent the letter up there. The delegates gathered the Antioch church together and they delivered the letter. And the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. You see, there's power in a letter. The power to make people glad, the power to encourage people is found in the words of a letter when those words are written under the direction of the Holy Spirit and from a loving heart. And that's the kind of letter we have here today. And so just a little bit of review. During that last lesson from the book of Acts, we learned that those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem had journeyed up to Antioch and they had attempted to unload some of their religious baggage on these Gentile Christians in the new church. 2 weeks ago, we talked about religious baggage, didn't we? How many of you realize that, hey, I got some religious baggage of my own and I need to let go of some of that? Well, that's what was happening here. They took their religious baggage with them up to Antioch and they were trying to unload it on the church there. Conflict arose because these Jewish Christians tried to convince the Gentile Christians that they literally had to become Jews before they become Christians. You had to obey the law of Moses and be circumcised and do all the things that Moses said to do in the Old Testament in order to become a Christian. And so that wasn't correct, but those folks thought it was. And so the leaders of the church at Antioch sent delegates to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles and elders about this issue. And Luke described this sequence of events in verses 1 and 2. Of Acts chapter 15. So let's read those to review. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and they were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And I told you this before, but I just want to tell you again that it is the normal thing. It is the usual thing for churches to have problems. Are you aware of that? It is the normal thing. I get amazed at people who look at a church that's having problems and they say, well, that church isn't any good. That church got problems. That church fussing about this and that and fussing about that and something else. And I want you to understand, read through your New Testament. Every church listed there had problems. Do you know why that is? It's true because churches are made up of people. And people are problems. Adam saw to that. When Adam ate the fruit in the garden and the whole creation was cursed with sin, Adam became a sinner by his nature and he passed that nature on to all of his descendants. And so we are all problem children of God. Would you get that? Would you say that? I am a problem child. Would you say that? And really mean it? I am a problem child. I really am. And whenever you get two problem children, more than two, in the same place at the same time, what are you going to have? Problems. And churches are made up of people. And so churches are going to have problems. The issue is not, are we going to have problems? The issue is, how are we going to handle the problems when they come? How are we going to deal with the problems? Are we going to deal with them God's way? Are we going to address the problems and then learn from the problems? Are we going to try to ignore the problem and run from the problem? That's the real issue. The leaders at Jerusalem decided the best thing to do was address the problem. And as a result of that, the problem was solved and some good things happened. So when the delegates from Antioch arrived in Jerusalem, they attended a public gathering of the church where they were welcomed. And when the issue arose regarding what was required for these Gentiles to become Christians, the apostles and elders held that private meeting to seek God's answer to this conflict-causing issue. And Luke wrote about that in verses 5 and 6. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and elders met to consider this question. So you see, the leaders in the church identified the problem, and then they held a private meeting, a meeting of the apostles and the elders with those delegates who had come to get an answer about this. They held a private meeting to discuss that. They didn't deal with that in a public meeting. They held a private meeting to deal with that, to seek the face of God, to find out the mind of the Holy Spirit on this issue. And during that meeting, the apostles and elders concluded that the Gentiles were saved by grace through faith, and they did not need to become Jews before they could become Christians. Peter summed up the matter during that private meeting when he said this. It's in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, verse 11. He said, "He," referring to God, "purified their hearts by faith. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are." You're not by your behavior. You're not saved by going through all of the proper rituals. You're not saved by keeping the law. You're saved as a result of God's grace and your faith. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only God's grace can enable you to do that. And when you do that, you are saved by grace through faith, apart from any effort on your part. Jesus did everything on the cross necessary for you to be saved, and all he asked you to do is believe it. Believe it. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, does that mean your behavior is not important? Absolutely not. Once you get saved by God's grace, Jesus comes to live on the inside of you. If you'll let him, he'll start changing you from the inside out. And there will be a desire to change, but it's a process of spiritual growth. And ultimately, those changes become noticeable in your life as you commit yourself to following Jesus rather than the urges of your flesh and the motivation of the devil. And my friend, your behavior is important, not because behavior gets you to heaven. You don't behave your way to heaven. You believe your way to heaven. That's what John 3:16 says. But your behavior is important because when you get to heaven, you will either be rewarded or not rewarded based on your behavior while you were a Christian here. So your behavior is important because it'll get you rewarded when you get to heaven, but your behavior won't get you there. If your behavior got you to heaven, if you had to behave good enough to get to go to heaven, I've got some heartbreaking news for you. None of us would be going. You get that? Not one. Because none of us behave properly. We all still have that law of sin in our members that constantly pulls us the wrong way, and we continually do things that we shouldn't do. If that weren't true, why would God say to Christians in 1 John 1:9, if we, Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness? There would be no reason to say that if we didn't continue to sin after we become a Christian. So you see, your behavior is not what gets you to heaven. It's your faith that gets you to heaven. And so we need to understand that these Gentiles were saved, Peter said, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like we Jews were. That's what his message was. So here's the letter. Let's talk about the letter. The apostles and elders decided to send a letter to these Gentile Christians at Antioch explaining their conclusion regarding this matter of making this matter of the Gentiles being saved, and then they offered a few practical recommendations, and Luke described their decision when he wrote this in verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 15. The apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. And with them, they sent the following letter. And then he actually gives us a copy of the letter for the whole world to read. Now, this statement that we just read, written by Luke, reveals an important approach to important communication. Isn't some communication more important than others? Sure it is. I have to tell you, most of the stuff I say isn't very important. Some of it is. Small percentage of it's pretty important. But important communication, the approach to that is seen here. When you really want a message to be delivered and you really want that message to be in a form that people can ponder it and get it again and again and again, then written communication is good. Write it down. Do you realize that that's why we put the stuff up on the screens and we print the scriptures in your bulletin? Because written communication is good. Because you can go back this afternoon and you can think, now I know he quoted a scripture, something about this or that or something else, but I can't remember what that was. If we have it written down, you can go back and you can put your finger right on it and say, oh, there it is. So written communication is good because of its lingering value. Do you understand that that's why you have a Bible? Because God believes that written communication is good. Thousands of years ago, God set men to writing stuff down that he wanted the world to know and to remember. And he wanted those things to endure. And so he had it written down. Written communication is good because it has the potential of enduring and of preventing any changes, either intentional or unintentional, in the content of the message. And that's why they sent the following letter. They wrote it down. However, along with the written communication, the apostles and the elders also sent some men from Jerusalem to verify the precise meaning of their letter and to prevent any misunderstandings. Isn't it possible when you write something down sometimes to have a misunderstanding about what was actually intended? That's one, young people, listen to me. That's one of the shortcomings of texting. Because sometimes what you intended to say is not what they understood you saying in that text. Because you don't get the voice inflection. You don't get the real heart of the matter in written communication alone often. And so they didn't just depend on the written communication, but they sent these men to verify what was really intended and to eliminate any misunderstandings. And that's why in verse number 22 that the apostles and elders decided to choose some men of their own and send them to Antioch. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from these decisions of the apostles and elders is this. The best method of long-distance communication is to provide written communication with oral confirmation. Isn't that what preaching is all about? We take what's written, and then under the direction of the Holy Spirit, hopefully it's under the direction of the Holy Spirit, then under His direction then, we simply verbally confirm what has been written. You see, it's a great way for communication to happen. And we need to understand that. We need to understand the value of written communication with oral confirmation. And so that's what they did. Doing so clearly establishes the original intent of the communication. And in the letter, the apostles and elders wrote this: we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. They wanted it confirmed. They wanted to be sure that they understood. And the apostles and elders followed the guidelines that God has established centuries before by this guy named Moses. And that's why the leaders in the Jerusalem church sent two delegates. They didn't just send one delegate. They sent two, Justus and Silas. They sent them back to Antioch with a letter, not just one, but two. And the Apostle Paul, in another place, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1, he quoted what Moses had written centuries earlier. He said, every matter, especially important matters, but every matter must be established by the testimony of two minimum. Two or three witnesses. So when you have important communication, that communication needs to be confirmed, not only written, but then confirmed by at least two credible witnesses. And so that's the guidelines that they followed. So let's talk about the letter. Let's talk about the letter in three parts. There's the letter's greeting, there's the letter's promise, and there's the letter's advice. Here's the greeting of the letter. The apostles and elders used a greeting in the letter that was designed to communicate that they viewed the Gentile believers as their equals, not some kind of second-class citizens in the kingdom. Isn't that refreshing? These were new Christians versus Christians that had been Christians a little while longer. Uninformed Christians versus Christians who knew a little bit more. These apostles and elders are the guys who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. But when they wrote this letter, they used a greeting that was intended to convey to these new believers that we view you as equals. We're not way up here talking down to you. We view you as equals. You're part of the family. In fact, they do that by calling them our brothers. Now, how would you rather somebody talk to you? How are you most likely to receive communication in a good spirit? Is it if you think that somebody else is setting themselves up as some kind of an authority, talking down to you? Or if it's if they put themselves on equal footing with you and talk to you like somebody who's their equal? Isn't that the way we take information better? And so that's what happens here. They use this greeting. In the letter, the apostles and elders wrote this. It's in verse 27. We are sending Justice and Silas. Oh, that's not the one I'm looking for. The greeting. Here's what they wrote. They wrote, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, and then greetings. Did you notice what they call themselves? We're the apostles and the elders, but more important than that, what did he say we are? Your brothers. You know, you're just part of the family. And so we want to send you this letter, and we've sent Justice and Silas with a letter, and we offer you our greetings. So the way you address somebody to begin with in a letter, or in just oral communication, the way you address them to begin with is so important. That sets the whole atmosphere of how they're going to receive the information that you want to give them. So now let's talk about the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter was to dispense with the religious baggage that the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem had unloaded at Antioch. The apostles and elders were very clear that they had not sanctioned the conflict-causing teaching of those Jewish Christians when they wrote this. It's in verses 24 to 27. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization. What are they saying? We didn't send them there to teach you this. They took their own religious baggage there with them and tried to unload it on you. This idea that you have to become Jews before you can become a Christian. Well, we didn't authorize that. And they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, who have men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Justice and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. So the purpose of the letter was to correct what had been said by those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. The letter specifically referred to that fact in verse 24. Some went out from us without our authorization and have disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So here's an important spiritual lesson to learn from this portion of the letter. False teaching. Teaching that is not correct and not based on the things that Jesus taught. False teaching has the power to disturb you by troubling your minds. I tell you, I have in my life been exposed to some teaching from time to time that was not accurate, and I just grabbed onto it because I didn't know any better. Only later to have trouble with that. Once you adopt something into your belief system, true or false, it's hard to let go of it, even when it causes you problems. Are you aware of that? It's really hard to let go of something that we have accepted as true. It's so difficult to do that. And that's why God warns us over and over again about being very careful about any false teaching and accepting that into your belief system, because it will trouble you. He says to them that they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So an important spiritual lesson is that this false teaching has the power to disturb you by troubling your minds. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. Make sure that it's based on clearly revealed, accurately interpreted Scripture. And then the letter's advice. The advice offered to the Gentile believers is found in the final portion of the letter. It's right near the end. The apostles and elders wrote this in verses 28 and 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. That was some practical instructions. The apostles and elders didn't simply choose on the basis of their own reasoning to offer advice to the Gentile believers. Their advice was based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. They didn't just say, I think this is a good idea. Oh, I've seen churches do that, and the results are normally devastating. Because when we have a good idea, you know what God's doing? He's shaking his head saying, what a bunch of idiots. Because our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts, saith the Lord. So you see, if we think it's a good idea, we probably shouldn't do it. Now, when the Holy Spirit has confirmed through his leadership and through the word that it's what we ought to be doing, then we ought to do it. It can't be based on what we think. It must be based on what the Spirit of God is saying. They wrote this in verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. When we figured out what the Holy Spirit wanted, then we realized it was good. It seemed good to him and then to us. And so an important spiritual lesson to learn from the apostles and elders is this. Every leadership decision should be made on the basis of what the Holy Spirit thinks is good, not on what we think is good. The apostles and the elders proposed only four spiritual requirements for the Gentile believers. They wrote, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. But now let's talk about these requirements. Let's talk about this practical instruction that they gave. These requirements had nothing to do with how the Gentiles could be saved. This was not about the Gentiles being saved. They have already concluded that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. That had nothing to do with that. Peter had already addressed that issue during the private meeting. In verse 9, in verse 11, he, referring to God, purified their hearts by faith. We believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved, just as they are. The purpose of these requirements was to achieve and to maintain unity in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, because of their religious conditioning, these Jewish Christians in the church would have been deeply offended if the Gentile believers had eaten meat sacrificed to idols, or if they had consumed blood or the meat of strangled animals, and they would have been deeply offended if the Gentile Christians had just engaged in open sexual immorality. And so to avoid conflict over those behavioral issues between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, the apostles and elders wrote, you will do well to avoid these things. Notice, they didn't write, you will be saved by avoiding these things. They wrote, you will do well to avoid these things. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from the apostles and elders at this point is that God values unity in his church. God wants unity in the church. And that's why he inspired Paul to write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3. Make every effort to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to do what? Guard the unity. We are guardians of the unity of God's church. We shouldn't be doing reckless things that create division and conflict in the church. We ought to be doing everything we can to solve those issues that create division and conflict within the church. Only when the church is in unity can we effectively focus our attention on the things that matter most to God, the things that advance His kingdom. At the climax of His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We need to seek for what advances the kingdom of God, for what brings unity to the church and therefore makes the church as healthy as it can possibly be and makes the biggest impact on the world for God's kingdom. That's what we need to be concentrating on. And anything that would create division, that must be addressed. And the division must be solved. The conflict must be solved in order for us to fully concentrate on the mission that God has given us. Now, here's the conclusion. I knew you thought this would never come, but it's here. Both the letter and the delegates from Jerusalem brought good news to Antioch. Don't you love it when you get good news? Oh, man. And the good news was that the Gentile Christians were saved by grace through faith, just as the Jews were, with nothing that needed to be added to that. And that's what Peter had said during this private meeting at Jerusalem. I've read this again and again, but it's just too good not to read. Referring to God, Peter wrote, "He purified their hearts by faith. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved, just as they are." This good news encouraged the Gentile believers at Antioch. And that's what Luke wrote right at the end of chapter 15 in verses 30 to 32. So the men from Jerusalem were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. I don't know of any message that encourages people better than the message that you can be saved by grace through faith. And that you're being saved and someday getting to heaven does not depend on your ability to behave properly, but it depends on God's grace and your simple faith in Him. That is an encouraging message. When people don't understand that, we deal with hundreds of people that come through the clothes closet month after month after month that don't understand that, and they are troubled and they are tormented, because even though they believe in Jesus and they know that they've called on Him to receive the gift of eternal life, they also know that they're not living the way they ought to be living, that they mess up from time to time. Maybe they consistently mess up, and they think that because of that, God doesn't love them, God doesn't value them, God won't let them go to heaven. Wouldn't that be a little discouraging? To think that God somehow has abandoned me because of my behavior. How many of you, if you believe that, if you believe that your behavior is necessary, you know, certain high standard of behavior is necessary for you to get to go to heaven, and you believe that, how many of you would feel a little discouraged this week about making it to heaven? Me too. You see, the issue is God wants us to behave well, and He will reward us in heaven for that and bless us here for that. But that's not what gets you to heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus gets you to heaven. That's the real key. That's the real key. And so they were encouraged. They were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. We not only need to read encouraging material, we need to hear verbally encouraging material. And I think that's why God wrote the book the way He did and then told men to preach it. We need it written, and we need it verbally so we can be encouraged.